Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hi, everybody. This is Pastor Mike. Welcome to Look Up. We are live in studio, and it is Friday, April 5th, 2019, just so you know whether you're listening to a rerun or not. And we're looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. As always, He always surprises us because we may have a couple different bullet point notes and things we want to talk about, and one caller could change everything, or one text could change the direction of our conversation, or sometimes we're just reading through the text, and something comes up where we just feel like the Lord wants us to talk about this. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to get back to the whole idea of walking worthy. But first, I want to let you know, if you'd like to join us, whether by way of text or by phone call, there's several ways you could do that. I'm going to let Linda tell you all about it.
Hello, everybody. One more time. We are so glad to have you join us today. Hey, we would love to hear from you on the phone. That way we could confirm that we're actually answering the question that you're asking. Hey, it works. The number is 208-377-3790. Again, that is 208-377-3790. If you just don't want to be live on the radio with us, but you have a question or comment, you can send a text message to Calvary Chapel Eagle's phone, 208-891-2635. If you're out there in Facebook Live land, go ahead, put something in the comments, and if and when it's appropriate, we will go ahead and respond to that. So, where are we picking up today, Mike?
Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and one of the things I want to remind you, we were looking at, actually, two different things that I think fit together is the heading over my Bible says, "Do not grieve the Spirit," in chapter 4, verse 25 through 30. And it's couched in here with, some key verses. Verse 27 says, don't give place to the devil. We talked about that at length yesterday. That some Bibles say don't give the devil opportunity. Some Bibles say don't give the devil a foothold. And so if you missed it, yesterday's program, we talked a whole lot about what gives the devil stronghold, foothold, place, opportunity, all those things in your life. And we need to make sure that we're aware that the enemy is always trying to find a way into your life. He's always trying to find a way to get a hold of you and to get a foothold, to wrestle you down and to you know, just mess you up.
There was no sound until right now.
Oh.
That channel was turned off.
It was.
Yeah. So I don't know if there's anything you want to add that we already had covered.
Okay. Well, by the way, it was my fault because I thought I was turning all the right ones off and on, and I turned that one down. So it's all my fault. So sorry, folks. We had no sound on the Facebook live stream. My bad. Okay, just a quick review of what I just said is that we're looking at the section of Scripture that identifies things that will grieve the Holy Spirit in your life and things that will actually give the devil a foothold or an opportunity in your life. And so we don't want to do either one of them. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to give the devil opportunity to get a hold of our life. You know, I was ministering to a brother today, and we're talking by text. He's just been going through a long, long struggle with emotional problems, with spiritual challenges, with physical problems. And he was just laying it all out for me on text and says, "So what's your gut feeling?" And I actually gave a long answer. He probably didn't expect this. But sometimes my gut feeling is there's a combination of things happening here. If you're struggling in your life, you know, it's funny. It's never just one or the other. Is this a spiritual problem? Or is this a physical problem? Or is this a mental problem? You know, rarely is the problem you're dealing with just one. There's usually a combination or all of the above, because the enemy is a dirty dog. We do have a devil. We have a demonic powers around us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. And so the thing is, when you're down, The enemy is going to kick you when you're down. You can't say, well, is this spiritual or is this physical? If you have a physical problem, you betcha the enemy is going to jump on you and kick you when you're down, and it becomes both a physical and a spiritual problem. And then lo and behold, guess what? We've got a mental issue going on here, because now there's mind games. When the enemy is messing with your head, whispering in your ear, trying to bring you down and depress you, you've got to understand, you know, some people use this term holistic. Well, I like that term, and I'm not sure what you mean when you hear that word or say that word, but I'm thinking physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. We are whole beings. We are not just physical beings. We are not just spiritual beings. We're not just emotional, mental beings, you know. So one affects the other. And if you're going through a trial right now, you got to understand it's not just one problem, and because of that, it's not just one solution. So as I was ministering to my friend by text, I was just telling him, you know, you got to understand that if you are having physical issues, there's not a whole lot you can do to make the physical problems or sickness go away. You can pray and ask the Lord for healing, absolutely. If you're dealing with spiritual issues, I think there's more we could do about that. Okay, I think that we need to rise up and be a warrior. We need to be men and women of God and just say, I renounce that in Jesus' name. I take a stand against that. Realize when you're in spiritual warfare, take a stand and pray and take authority over that. I know it sounds a little Pentecostal, but it's biblical, okay? I think there's times you need to just say, I will not submit to that lie. I will not give in to that whispering of the accuser of the brethren, and I'm going to submit myself to God and not to the devil's, you know, whims, okay? And then also emotionally, there's times, I hate to use the term pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but there's times you need to just say, okay, stop it. You need to stop the thinking, stop the thoughts. You know, it's like David in the Psalms.
Taking your thoughts captive.
There you go. There's a scriptural way of saying it, okay? And so many times David would say, you know, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Trust in God. He would actually do what psychologists might call it self-talk. But the issue is it's talking to the Lord, and sometimes you need to talk to yourself and say, okay, you know, for me, for instance, I'll say, Mike, you're doing it again. Stop that. You're short-circuiting. You know, you're cycling in that negative thinking. Yes. And so there's times when you're dealing with spiritual issues, mental issues, physical issues, it's not just one problem, and so it's not just one solution.
May I add to that just a little bit about when you're having negative thoughts? You don't sit there and just, oh, I'm not going to have negative thoughts. I'm not going to have negative thoughts. That's not the way you take care of it. The way you take care of it is to take your thoughts captive by redirecting them.
Yeah.
One of the best things I can do is either pray, because then I'm focusing on the Lord, or worship. Worship is one of those things that I will just be singing in my heart, in my head to the Lord. I'm not singing out loud, because for me, most of the time when my thoughts want to run crazy on me would be I wake up in the middle of the night and my mind's going and every little problem and all the, and I have to, I'm not going to just start singing out. Don't want to wake Mike up, but you sing, and I sing that old song, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. That's my go-to song that I will start singing to him in my heart. I am not sitting there, don't think that, don't think that. No, I redirect it with a positive step.
Yeah.
I fill my mind with worship. And when you're worshiping, you can't be having all these other thoughts running through your mind at the same time. Okay? Mm-hmm. So let me throw that tip out there to you. And yeah. We do have a
yeah,
call.
We have
you
a
know.
Call, but let yes. me just, and Alan, just hold on there. I see that you're on hold. But I just want to share a verse that I think you've heard it before, but you need to hear it again. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes to his beloved in Philippi. He loves these people. They are his converts. And he says, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So he's saying, remember we talked about yesterday, whenever God says not to do something, he gives you something to replace it with. Don't steal anymore, but instead work with your hands and then take what you earn and give to other people. And so that's the way you'll see it all throughout scripture. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Even tells you what kind of prayer you got to have. You better be thankful. You know,
yes.
Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this Amen. Goes along with what Linda was saying with worship. You're casting your cares upon him. But then there's that famous memory verse that many of you are familiar with in verse 8, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, anything worthy of praise, meditate on these things, and the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, here's the thing. He says, meditate on these things instead of those things. You see that again? And so it's where you allow your head and your mind and your thoughts to go is going to make all the difference in the world in your state of mind. It's interesting. Recently, I've been, because my grandkids are watching certain shows, I want to see what they're watching, and I'll be watching the shows, and I go, oh, man, this is dark. And so instead, I've just kind of, I'm in the Word, or I'll watch a happy, funny, lighthearted show. And I'm thinking, wherever you invest your mind and your thoughts, it's going to affect you, my friend.
Yes, it will.
So keep that in mind as we continue down this text. But we do have, I think this is an old friend of mine.
Yes.
This is Alan from California. It says from Calvary Downey. So it's exactly who I thought it was. Alan, are you there?
Yes, I am. How are you today, Mike and Linda?
Good. How you doing? It's good to hear your voice. What's new?
Well, a lot's new. I won't have time to go on and now on your show, but like Paul said, my friend, I'm torn between the two. There's two subjects that I want to talk about. I don't know which one, so I'll rattle off a quick heading and you pick one. Okay.
Oh, okay. Fair enough? All right.
Okay. About 10-15 years ago, I said at Calvary Chapel, I didn't agree with them having the dove on the wall and on bumpers, license plate on bumpers, car bumpers. This cross should be there because it's, this and that. Okay. And that was one of them. And I found out a pastor did agree with that recently. And number two, that was the first step. Or you choose, Mike. Or number two, the guys that I know that spend the most time in church are the weirdest in their behaviors and the stuff that they do. So you pick one of the two. Either one, I don't care.
Well, thanks a lot. You gave me two rotten apples there, but neither one of those are happy topics. But, that's the kind of things you want to tackle when you're doing a radio ministry or anything else. You've got to handle these. Now, don't hang up, though, because I want to ask you a couple questions. Because I understand, I remember the story when they first started using the dove. I remember when, I'm getting some kind of weird ringing here. So what is it that you didn't like about it? So the Calvary Chapels, for our listeners, Calvary Chapels typically, at least back in the old days, the emblem that they used to put on the back of the wall was a great big Holy Spirit dove. It kind of looked like the state of Texas, though, the way it was designed, okay? And it's called the Maranatha dove, if you remember that. And so I remember all that, and it actually had sentimental value to me because I remember when the Maranatha music started and when how the whole thing came about.
The first Maranatha.
Yeah, the first Maranatha album had that dove on it. Yeah, and that's when I first got saved. So, you can't help having a little sentimental feeling towards it. But you are telling me, Alan, that you disagreed with them using the dove. Is that it? Well, tell me about that.
When a person comes into church, it's all about Christ. It should be I told them like 15 years ago, they wanted to crucify me upside down. It should be a cross up there. People relate to a cross. The newcomers come in, they see the cross. Now, Pastor Brian Broderson, get this, Mike, he said this better than I could ever say it about 2 or 3 weeks ago. He says, he says something like this. You'll notice there's no dove on the wall here because people think it's like a club, an organization. They don't relate to, some people don't relate to it. Is this a cult? Is this a club? You're not in the dove club or whatever, but it should be.
Maybe they're having ice cream bars.
So anyway, 15 years later, Pastor Brian Brodersen agreed to what, I mean, of course, what didn't agree with me, but he said something confirmed that was something I had been thinking all along. You know, I'm weird, but it's weird it turned out like that.
So now, that's, for those who are listening, Brian Brodersen is the one who took over Calvary Costa Mesa after Pastor Chuck Smith passed away. Now, does Brian Brodersen now have a cross up on the back of the wall?
No, not really. I think by the time they have this big old hang-down screen, you know, where they put the, you know, the Bible verses up they're working with, and the two TV big monitor screens, there's not much room left. But right now, but the I didn't see it. I don't know if they do outside the church or not, but the way that he said that was, man, bingo. You know, I thought of that years ago, but it was just odd. And sometimes we don't find out you're right about something until later on, you know. I mean, it's not, you know, it's no life or death matter, of course, but it's just, you know, you just notice something's not right.
Right, right. Yeah. Oh, Linda seems
well,
to have
yeah, I was going to say, you know what? Basically, it probably was like a club. Yeah. Because that dove meant something to us that went through the Jesus movement. And other people coming in later wouldn't understand it. But it really was. It was one of our symbols that we knew each other by. Just like when you'd see another Christian, you would do one way. You'd do the one way sign and, you know, you'd say, Jesus, you know. That was some of the things that came from the Jesus movement. So it had very sentimental roots to the people that were saved back then, because it really was our emblem that represented the Holy Spirit falling upon us, you know. So it was one of those things, and I think it almost, you could say it was like a club,
yeah,
because we came from that original Calvary Chapel where we seen all that start. But you can't stay there. As time goes on, there's time to change, you know, different things and move on to something, and there won't be as many people that can relate to it. But we always related to it. We never seen it as a problem. It was like an old friend to us.
It's because where we got saved and the whole element.
Yeah.
Now, Alan makes a good point here as far as people don't know the story in the background and they come to a church. What is that? Everybody knows what the cross is. Everybody understands the symbolism and the meaning, or at least the basic meaning behind the cross. They know it's talking about Jesus. And it's funny, Ellen, I know it's been a while since you've been out here to Idaho and visited our church, but we're meeting in a gym still. We can't afford a building because we're an Eagle. It's kind of like tough right now. And we don't have a cross. We don't have a dove. We just have a screen behind me. Where
no,
we put
but
the,
we have it as our logo on our bulletin.
On our bulletin.
And it's our representation
but
for
if you remember,
anything we print.
Is it the cross and the?
And yes, it's got the dove and it's got a cross in it.
Yeah. So I tried, it's funny, when we were trying to decide on our logo, I wanted to make sure that it was something that most people can understand and relate to. And so we took the old Calvary Chapel dove, which was standard that people who are at Calvary Chapel know what that is, but we found a type of it, what do you call it, a style of the Maranatha dove that actually had the cross built into it. And so I just thought that was pretty cool because everybody knows what the cross is, and people who are at Calvary Chapel who are looking for a Calvary Chapel, they know what the dove is. And of course, without the cross, you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit coming. Jesus is
unless,
yeah, so we need it all. So anyway, I understand what you're saying. You know, the honestly, though, for me, it's not a hill I want to die on. I guess someday when we have a building, I want to make sure that one way or another it points to Jesus, because our motto is it's all about Jesus. It's not all about the Holy Spirit. It's not all about the dove. It's not all about this or that or the other. It is about Jesus. So we want to make sure that whatever we pick for our motif or our motto or our logo points people to Jesus. So I appreciate that. So, but you it's interesting though. If you go to Costa Mesa, they don't have either though, huh?
No, the pastor said about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he brought that up out of the clear blue sky, and I'm thinking, gee, that's interesting. Probably the most extreme example would be the doves. I think I used to have them myself on the back of my car, you know, right. the dove, and people, you know, like you say, you guys said the Calvary Chapel lights would know what it was instantly,
right.
But But Joe Blow, who's unsaved, he sees it. Oh, that's nice. You've got a bird on the back.
Right.
That's cool, man.
Right, yeah. Right. Well, it's funny. Honestly, you know, come to think of it as you're bringing this up, is that there was kind of like a favored club where if I got saved in the Calvary Chapel Jesus movement and the dove was their logo and I saw somebody else with the dove on their car, it was almost like even more of an identity than just a Christian, that, oh, you're from the Jesus movement. Oh, you're a Calvary Chapel person. And it did give that extra bit of camaraderie, you know. So I get it, but things are changing. Times are changing. And I wonder if you did a survey right now, how many Calvary Chapels are doing something other than the dove, if there's new designs. I know when I moved out here to Boise, they went through all different kinds of backgrounds, and I haven't been to Boise in a while now. I don't think they have the dove or the cross. I think they've got kind of a little light show going on in the back of the stage. I'm not sure, but interesting. You wouldn't decide to go to a church or not over that issue, though, right? I mean, it's not like a hill to die on.
Yes, sir. Uh-huh.
No, I'm asking you, is it, how important is that to you? Like, if you go to a church and you see that they have a dove in the back of the up on the back wall, does that disturb you?
No, new wineskins, brother, man, we got to change with the time. To say that was a good idea at the time, but in the 80s or 70s, or new wineskins, man, let's be with it now. By the way, Mike, here's great credit, and I'll leave, get off the air, and then I'll read up for you. You know, this is weird. About a month ago, a couple of months ago, I won't say any names. I called into another famous pastor perspective show out here in California. And get this. Before, when I just mentioned two ministries that I was involved in, door-to-door and then open-air preaching at the time, the guy, I won't say his name, he ran down both of them on the air. I couldn't even get a word at Edgewise and tell him about all the salvations that we've seen or how the word was broadcast down to Rio de Janeiro that time. And you know, this and that. I couldn't even get one word at Edgewise before this, I won't call it, this know-it-all ran them both down. Can you imagine
okay,
that?
So you're saying you just happened to mention, as you called into a radio show in Southern Cal, you just happened to mention you've been involved in door-to-door and street preaching, and he shot it down like it was not a good thing?
Yeah. He goes, well, door-to-door, I tried that once, and a kid was tugging on his mother's skirt, and we couldn't really communicate, so I don't think that's effective. In open air, he goes, well, I don't think that's the way we communicate today, and this and that. And I couldn't even, you know, and this style, you see, Mike, what they did. He wouldn't let me get one word in Edgewise.
Right.
You know, and so, thank God that you're the king of the crop, you and Linda on the radio, because these guys don't even let you. I mean, really, you know, you guys have the wisdom to hear what the other person's saying.
Thank you.
I won't say who they are. You probably know.
Sure, sure. Now, wait a minute. Now, I don't want you to just hang up because you said you're going to go, but I'm curious what the other question about some of the weirdest people you've known were the most committed in church. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly right. One guy I've known for 20 years. I tell you, this guy spends most of the time week in church, men's Bible study. He ushers a Wednesday evening service. He's there Sunday and this and that. And this guy has the strangest behavior that I've ever seen in a Christian. And there's, I know about three or four quite like him. They don't spend as much time. And I can't figure out the more the time these guys, people spend in the church, the weirder they become. One gets mad at the drop of a hat. And he holds a grudge. You know, I could go on for 2 hours. But
yeah. Well, I certainly hope that's not true across the board, because I've known a lot of good people who are in church whenever the doors are open. I do know there's a certain element of people who just are, people are strange, okay? People, hello, I'm one of them. People are strange. And there are people who, you know what, there's really nowhere else for them to fit in except the church will accept them and warmly welcome them in. And I'm happy for that. You know, I remember when I was doing I was part of a small group of Bible study on campus in high school. And there was a few really, really weird kids who came to those lunch Bible studies. But I realized it's because there was really no one else who would accept those kids in. You know, I mean, I'm thinking of one right now. I remember years ago, Brent, that was his name. He was just one of the most bizarre kids you'd ever meet. We'd all go out to eat after Bible study, and he would order hot water and put ketchup in it, make tomato soup. It's like, what are you doing? He was just weird in every aspect. Yeah, it's just that I came to the realization early in life that Christ accepts everyone, and so should his church. And so there are some people who are just weird. It's not because they're Christians that they're weird. It's not church didn't make them that way. They're just weird. And the church just happens to accept them in and love them and permit them to be among the fellowship. And I think that's
give them a place.
Yeah, give them a place to belong and a place to be loved. And that's a good thing. Now, what does bother me is every now and then
Brother, real quick. But the damage that they do is, you know, but they are hypocrites. That's not an archaic expression. They hear the word, they hear about God's mercy, God's love, and brotherly love, and all the stuff, but they don't live it. So that to your family members and everybody else, say, hey, what happened to your friend so and so? Well, this guy went off the deep end. He's this and that. So they do damage to the body.
You're
because
right.
They hear the word, they study about Jesus, but they behave the opposite.
I know, and that is a heartbreak. And, you know, I've even heard from fellow businessmen who would tell me, I'll never do business with a Christian businessman. I go, what? Why not? Because when I try to hire somebody and they got a fish, an ichthys on their card, I don't want them because I've been stabbed in the back too many times by Christian professionals. And it breaks my heart. I hear that a lot. I don't know what to say about that. Other than what I've already said, but you know, you got a point there, Alan.
But you know what? What is the church full of? A bunch of hypocrites. We all are one way or another. None of us do it perfect. And if people really look at our lives, you know, they can find fault with any of us. The thing is, sometimes some people, they're doing the best they can. I would say sometimes the people that come and you see them in church all the time, and I am thinking back about Downey, you had some with mental issues that as much as they could comprehend and understand the word of God, they kind of were, but more than anything, I'm remembering one really wanting to argue with you all the time and spit on you and, you know, try to show you to teach the pastor, you know, scriptures, but he had a mental disorder.
He did.
He had a mental disorder. So you couldn't help but to love him. I remember another guy that used to always want to wrestle with you. And one time he tried that with me. And I hauled off and socked him. And the ushers had to come in between. And I said, you do that with Mike. Don't you dare touch me again.
Yeah.
But that was his mental capacity. He needed to know you don't treat the pastor's wife the way you treat the pastor, because Mike will wrestle with him, and I'm not having anything to do with that. And he caught me so off guard that I hauled off and socked him a good one to put him in his place, and he never did it again, you know. But it was, you know, you couldn't help but to love him still. But mentally, that's where he was at. That was what he was capable of. And Jesus loves those people. So we need to love those people too.
Yeah.
And correct gently where we can, but they may not be capable of actually understanding it.
Yeah.
So
show mercy when you can.
Yeah.
And and give correction when you can.
Yeah.
But sometimes neither one are going to do any changes.
Yeah. Well, thanks for calling in, Alan. We got to take a break now. So we will be back, people, in 1 minute. Hang on.
Yeah. Lord bless Alan.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise, radio you can believe in. Stay tuned, we'll be right back. Look Up airs every Monday through Friday afternoon from 2:30 to 3:30. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, you can ask questions on what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. If you'd like to text the Sassos, the number is 208-891-2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208-377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now, Here's Mike and Linda.
That's funny. I'm looking down at our Facebook feed, and somebody listening to our last conversation said, amen, praise God, the church accepted me. You know, I mean, the thing is, that's one of the things that does set the church apart from other organizations. Clubs, or even sometimes workplaces, they will not let those kind of people in, or they'll never hire that kind of person. Or certain clubs, you've got to have certain kind of personality. Groups of friends, you're not going to be making it into that group of friends because you just don't click. You don't have the same hobbies. You don't have the same, maybe you're not cool, whatever. But when it comes to Christ, he accepts all. And he takes you as you are. Now, you've heard the old saying, he loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. Okay. So that's two interesting questions by Alan from California. The question about the dove at Calvary Chapels, which I'm not sure. I'll have to ask my fellow Calvary Chapels on the Senior Pastor blog how many people are still using the dove and what's changed.
Representative of Calvary Chapel.
That's true.
It's representative of the movement. So should we get rid of it totally? No. Should it be the big focus? No. I think those all came in the church because somebody decided they were going to do a business and make these big doves and sell them to the church. And once Costa Mesa put one up, everybody had to have
one.
Well,
that is true.
That is very true. And it was backlit from the back and it was made like plaster. And you didn't want to drop it when you were hanging it on the wall because the thing would bust and you had to order another one. It just was representative. It is an emblem of Calvary Chapel.
Yeah, it's specifically Calvary Chapel. And the Maranatha actually was kind of stolen from the Maranatha music album.
Yes,
but they were one and the same at one point.
Yes.
So another, you know what, interesting background that a lot of you guys may not know the backstory to this. In the early Calvary Chapel days, when there was just a handful of Calvary Chapels, one of the motifs that was prevalent among the Calvary Chapels was a half-dome brown wall. It was just a half dome brown wall with lights behind it so that the light would be shining out from behind this round wall. And the round wall,
it's a half circle.
A half circle. And it represented the rock that Moses was hidden in. I don't know how many of you are familiar. I think it's Exodus chapter 33 that tells the story of the afterglow. And it was actually the story where God told Moses, Moses says, "Oh God, I want to see your face. I want to know you. I want to see your face. Let me see your glory." And God says, "No man can see my glory and live. You won't survive it, my friend. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand so you can't see me. And I'm going to pass by and then you could see my afterglow. You will see like the train of my glory after I've passed." And so that was another story that we used quite often. All the early Calvary Chapels had the half circle, round half circle, black brown wall with lights shining behind it. It was a picture of the afterglow. And I think they added the Holy Spirit dove to that as time went on. But I remember that distinctly, the early Calvary Chapels, both the Downey and in Costa Mesa.
Now, see, that's really funny because I didn't know that. I had heard that it was the rainbow, that it was representing the promise that God wouldn't destroy the earth again.
Oh, no, it wasn't.
I never heard that, but you going to pastor's retreats, you would be hearing more of that stuff.
Yeah, if it was rainbow,
stuff.
It would have more than one color.
I know,
than one color.
But they didn't want to have the colors up there. That's what I was told, and that's why the wood was even at an angle slatted. You know, it's funny what you get from different things. And it's like, if you go to a lot of traditional churches, what you're going to see, the only thing in the background is going to be a choir loft.
Yeah.
You'll see
somewhere there should be a cross.
You see a choir loft, or I remember in the Baptist church, there was the baptismal sitting in the back there and everything. So, you know what? It's just a style. And if Jesus is in that church, some have, like you said, the big thing with the screens, because it's projecting the whole wall now. Mm-hmm. The wall is a screen for the new high-tech stuff.
Right.
Yeah. So.
Yeah, technology has changed everything, folks, because now in most churches, you could just put whatever you want, and it's changing all the time. We use a screen because we're still meeting in a gym because we just have never, as much as we save as a church, every year our savings goes up, but every year the cost of land or a property around us goes up faster. And so unless the Lord just does a miracle, we're in a jam until the Lord does something, okay? But that screen, and I love technology. I'm thankful for it because while I'm teaching, we could put the scripture up that I'm talking about. Sometimes we'll be teaching and I want to show a map or I want to show a picture of an ancient ruin, a chart. And I love being able to use those things that you could just put the charts and the maps and everything up there because I'm visual. I need a picture. You know, so many times people are describing something to me and I am just not getting it. You've got to show me a picture. And so I love technology because now I get to teach the way I need to be taught. I need pictures. And so as we do this, quite often we're I'll take people right to the verse, or if I want to show them the verse in another translation, it's up there, or a picture map and so on.
Let's get back to the word.
Just one more thought on that, though. Okay. I do believe that what you see up on the wall at a church or even on the outside of the church building does speak of the priorities of that church, okay? Their motif, their decorations. It should tell you something about their philosophy or their priorities and their values. The reason I bring this up is because I find a lot of the cults refuse to put a cross up on their church because they don't want it. They don't want the whole object of their church pointing to the crucifixion. I mean, really, folks, you don't ever want to lose sight of the crucifixion. That's why we have communion quite often. As a matter of fact, at Calvary Eagle, every Wednesday night we have communion, and I always remind our folks, you never want to get too far away from the cross. We do talk about other topics. We study whatever the Bible, that chapter is talking about, but we never want to forget the cross. And that's why Jesus instituted communion, so we'd always remember the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll always remember the sacrifice he made for us. Remember the the Passover, the Lord's Supper was a Passover supper, and it was a memorial of what took place at Passover when the children of Israel left Egypt. And now Jesus changed the whole meaning of the Passover. He says, the greatest sacrifice of all time, not just the Passover, the greatest sacrifice of all time. I don't want you ever to forget it. It's what I'm about to do. It's the blood that I'm about to shed, the blood of the new covenant. And as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So remember, folks, whatever church you're going to, it does tell you something about the priorities of that church, depending on the imagery of that church. If they just put a pointy stick up there, or if they put an angel, or if they put a Star David, or what's the priority of that church? And you know what? Alan makes a good point. We don't ever want to lose the importance of the cross. So good point there.
Because we can't put a picture of Jesus up in the back.
Well, you know what? That's another thing I have a little hang up on is I tell you, even the movies about Jesus, I know there's been some good ones out there, but I always have problems with movies about Jesus because I always look at that person and go, that's not the real Jesus. And I have issues. That's my own issue. I just think an actor can't ever replace the real Jesus, and they always fall short in my view. So, all right, we'll move along here.
Yeah, let's get to the word.
We are in Ephesians chapter 4, and we have been talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about not allowing the devil to have a place in your life. But the overall picture is walking worthy, okay? That's the theme we started on as we began this chapter, is the importance of walking worthy. Matter of fact, backing way up is I reminded our listeners that the first three chapters of Ephesians lays out all the things that God has done for you and what God has done. You can't do anything for him until you first see what he's done for you. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us, okay? And so it's really important, instead of just getting all religious and legalistic, to see what God has done for you. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians will cover everything, all that God has done for you. And then the last three chapters of Ephesians begin to tell you, starting with chapter 4, start to tell you, now that you see all that God has done for you, then what should be your response? And so the two words I've chosen, walk worthy. Actually, I think I pulled that out of one of the verses here that actually tell us to walk worthy before the Lord. And one of the ways we walk worthy is we don't give way to sin in our life. We don't give the devil opportunity to lay hold of us and to use us like his puppet. And we definitely don't want to do anything to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so as a quick review, let me just read those verses we've already covered through, just to read through them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 in the New King James says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." This is how you walk worthy. Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now, I'll remind you, all the sins mentioned in these verses are showing you these are different ways you could give place or opportunity or foothold to the devil. It goes on to say in verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Onward, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." Now, we did talk about all this stuff, and what comes out of your mouth is really important. You want to speak edification. Verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Again, all of these things we're talking about that are mentioned, like sin, like stealing and lying and bad language, all of these things both give the devil a place in your life and grieve the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then he gets more specific in case you're wondering what's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Then he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We did look at that verse, I believe, in a couple other translations yesterday, because there's words here we don't usually use anymore. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, I like that it ends on a real positive note, because, you know, you don't want to just read the Bible and just hear all the things you're not supposed to be doing and bad you. But remember, whenever God gives a command, whenever he gives you something not to do, he always replaces it. Look for that as you read through your New Testament. He tells you, don't do this, but instead do this. Don't lie, but instead tell the truth. Don't steal, but instead work with your hands. And so look for that as you read your Bible, and you'll start catching that pattern. Now, what I would like to do is, as we talk about the idea of giving place to the devil or grieving the Holy Spirit, I do want to read those last couple of verses in a few different translations here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, verse 30 and 31 says this, "Do not grieve God's Holy Spirit, who sealed you for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, insult, and slander must be removed from you, along with all wickedness." Again, I'll remind you, you've heard me say this many times. Start using Bible software and collect a few different translations, because when you're reading through the Bible and you find a verse that sometimes uses words like clamor, or what was the other one? Malice. We don't always use the word malice even, but clamor. What the world is clamor, okay? There are terms in your Bible that kind of have fallen out of circulation. And it's really helpful when you go ahead and get a another translation and look it up, and sometimes the light goes on. Okay, one more. The verse 31 in the NIV translation says, "Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." That's good. Have you ever heard of the Phillips translation? The Phillips translation, I like it. It never became really like first rank in popularity, but I've added it to my little collection because this scholar, his name is Phillips, who's translated the New Testament. I don't believe this is available in the Old Testament. He's actually found some really good ways of wording things. He says, "Let there be no more bitter resentment or anger, no more shouting or slander, and let there be no bad feelings of any kind among you." So he's replaced the word malice with bad feelings. See, so sometimes I mean, when you're studying the Bible, read that text that you're studying in several different translations, and it'll be very, very helpful. I think I got one more, and then Linda's got something to say. The Message translation, verse 31, says this: make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. That's it. Okay, hon, what you got?
Well, you talk about that. It doesn't just say get rid of this, but it tells you what to do in place of it. We're to get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger. And what are we supposed to replace it with? Being kind to one another, tender-hearted. We're to get rid of the clamoring, the evil speaking, to be put away with all malice. What are we supposed to do instead? Forgive one another. Isn't that where that evil speaking comes in, when there's somebody feels they've been wronged, and instead of forgive, they got to go nyah, 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 and poison other people? And, you know, in the same way with the physical acts, you know, don't steal, go get a job, don't lie, tell the truth, don't have bad language. But then it comes down to this, the attitudes of our heart. This is what I see here, is we're given what to replace it with, you know? And why are we to get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking with all malice? We're to get rid of those and to put on kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving of one another, because God in Christ forgave you. Sometimes we forget that. Right. We forget what we're forgiven of. Mm-hmm. And we sit there and have a chip on our shoulder and thinking, how could they say that to me? How could they do that? And nyah, 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 and start the complaining and the whining. I said this earlier this week, that we live in a complaining generation. There's always something somebody isn't happy with, and they got to voice it and try to convince the world to agree with them. Do we realize what we've been forgiven of? Mm. What Christ did for us? So why would we want to hang on to all this bitterness, wrath, and anger, all these things that mean we're not forgiving? Mm. That's where it comes from, not forgiving. We need to forgive because we have been forgiven.
Right.
And we can't forget that the measure we use to judge others, we're going to be judged ourselves. With the standard we're going to be looking at other people and complaining about them, those three fingers are coming back at us. We got one pointing out and three coming back saying, hey, wait a minute. You think that's wrong for them to do that? Well, what about when you do it? Why would you judge them and pick on them doing something that you do yourself? Mm. And don't you find the things that bother us most about other people are the things we don't like in our own life? Look at it that way. Look at it. Some of us don't want to admit, I'm not like that at all.
Right.
Really? Take a good look at yourself. You know, I told you guys that the Lord has really been working in my heart. I've been asking him to. I've been asking for revival. I've been asking, start in me. And the first thing he's been showing me is how selfish I still am. I don't want to hear that. I want to think I'm this wonderful, giving, loving person. And the Lord instead of saying, oh, you do all these good things, he's saying, yeah, but you're still awfully selfish. You're not as bad as you used to be, but you still got a lot of selfishness in you. That's not easy to take, guys. But when it's coming from the Lord and the Holy Spirit wanting to do a work in my life, and if that's going to mean revival in my heart, in our church, in our family, okay, bring it on, Lord, because I need to look at my life first. What is blocking revival? What is blocking my faith? What is blocking me from being 100% sold out for the Lord? Right now, the Lord's showing me I'm still a lot more selfish than I think I am. So,
well, unfortunately, no matter how mature you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, if the Lord actually speaks clearly to you or to me, he can always find more things that need work, right? So it's not like we've arrived. Matter of fact, I remember studying some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he says, not that I've achieved it, not that I've attained it yet, but I keep forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. for which he called me. And so that's really that if you're honest with yourself, if you're honestly able to listen to what God is saying to you, you have to admit that we are all in process and none of us is finished yet. The Lord is doing a work in our life.
Okay, we had a question come through. It says, what about learning to use the authority we have in Christ?
Okay, now.
Now, that was like about 5 minutes ago.
Oh, okay.
So not too far back there. Not quite sure exactly where we were talking about with that, but obviously it was relating to something we were speaking at that point.
Right.
And we do have authority in Christ.
Don't
put the camera on
you,
me.
I didn't think you were. Okay, I want to make sure. You got a story to tell here. Okay, here's the thing. There are two extremes. There's more than two, but there are extreme ways of handling the authority of in Christ issue. Okay, there are people who don't realize that you don't have to be a slave to sin. Because the authority we have first and foremost is we have been given power over sin. We have been given the ability to say no to sin, no to Satan. We don't have to give in to his lies. We don't have to believe his lies. We don't have to give in to temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has been given you other than that which is common to man. And God is faithful with that with every temptation. He'll give you a way of escape. So if you understand your authority, you understand what God has given you. You realize that first and foremost, the issue is sin.
Don't get all choked up, baby.
Yeah, okay. I'm talking too
fast.
Passionate here. Okay, so we do have authority over the devil. He can't rule our life. We have authority over demonic powers. They cannot possess us. They cannot control us. We have authority over sin. I think it's really important to study the scriptures to know your identity in Christ. I've taught about this often on this radio program, that you need to look at yourself as a saint, not a sinner. Because when you just look at yourself as a sinner saved by grace, then you lose out on, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. And you start living like that. Now, the extreme and the wrong direction is when people think I'm a little God. You know, God has given me, I'm a son of God, so I'm a little God, and God's my father, so I could start commanding things into reality. I've heard extreme word faith people talk like this, and they would say that since God called the things that are not as if they are, I mean, he spoke and said, let there be light. There was light. He spoke and said, he created with his words. He created the worlds and all that there is. And so I've heard false doctrine where people think that their authority in Christ is. Now, they could, with their words, command things that are not as if they are, and they could make things come into existence. They think they could command sickness to disappear. They could command legs to grow. And I mean, it gets weirder and weirder and weirder. I do believe that God answers prayer and that we should pray in faith and pray believing, and that we should pray that God heals those around us who are sick. But I think there is a line that's crossed somewhere in there, because I'm not sure exactly. And if you want to text a little bit more, I want to know exactly why you're asking this and what you mean by that. Was this in the church phone or on Facebook that they texted?
Church phone.
Church phone. So maybe you could give us more information, because my concern is that there are people who take this authority in Christ thing too far the other direction, and they think that now they could do everything Jesus did. They could raise the dead, they could heal the sick, they could do everything because they have authority in Christ. Well, even Paul had to leave friends on the mission field sick because they were sick and he couldn't do anything for them. There were times even the disciples could not heal people. Of course, there are biblical reasons for those things. Sometimes they were because they did lack faith, okay? So just be careful with that authority in Christ thing. On one side, we have authority over sin, absolutely.
Amen.
You do not have an excuse to live in sin because God has given you power over sin. You have no excuse to live lesser than God's called you to live, okay? But on the other side, the danger of this authority in Christ, that people take it too far, they think that they could command things like God, like Jesus commanded things. If that's true, next time I go on a hospital call, I'm going to take you with me and you could show me your stuff, okay? Because I think it's just not true. Of course, then they could say,
can a dark spirit give negative feelings?
Can it? Is this the same person?
Yes. Can you ask for explanation, so we're getting some.
Oh, okay. So it's all related to demonic spiritual warfare and that kind of thing?
It seems to be.
Okay. We're trying to track with you. That's why I like phone calls, because we get interact a little bit and get a little bit more information what you're talking about here. Here's the thing. A dark spirit can whisper in your ear anything they want to. And I don't know if I've ever clarified this in the radio. I might have. But quite often when the enemy wants to whisper in your ear, he'll make you think it's your own thoughts. Okay? I think I did talk about this week. The devil won't say, hey, this is the devil speaking. Why don't you give in to that sin? Instead, he'll make you think it's your own thoughts, and he'll whisper and say, hey, wouldn't you like to take that? Or wouldn't you like to be with that person sexually? Or whatever the temptation is. The devil, dark spirits can whisper whatever they want to us, but we don't have to yield.
Yes.
We have to, number one, we need to recognize where that's coming from. Number two, we take authority and resist it and say, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. Okay.
Yes.
So if that's what you're talking about, my friend, you're absolutely on the right mark here. We don't have to give in to that, and you don't have to go, oh no, I keep hearing voices. What am I going to do? You tell those voices to shut up. I mean, honestly, there's been times where I've been dealing in my office back in California. I remember specific stories where this young girl was actually manifesting a demon, and the demon began to speak out and speak in tongues and do all kinds of things. And I just commanded the demon to be quiet in Jesus' name, commanded it, and it shut up like that. So you have that kind of authority. Absolutely. I hear the music. It's Friday, folks. Go to church this weekend, and Lord bless you guys. And,
we have testimonies for you next week. So make sure you tune in. You're going to hear testimonies all next week. God bless.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup at cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look full in his wonderful face. I want to grow dim, standing next to you.